A Treatise on the Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Part 3. Showing what are distinguishing signs of truly gracious and holy affections. Introduction. I come now to the second thing, appertaining to the trial of religious affections which was proposed. Namely, to take notice of some things in which those affections that are spiritual and gracious differ from those that are not. But before I proceed directly to the distinguishing characters, I would previously mention some things which I desire may be observed concerning the marks I shall lay down. First, that I am far from undertaking to give such signs of gracious affections. It shall be sufficient to enable any certainly to distinguish true affection from false in others, or to determine positively which of their neighbors are true professors, and which are hypocrites. In so doing, I should be guilty of that arrogance which I have been condemning. Though it is plain that Christ has given rules to all Christians to enable them to judge of professors of religion whom they are concerned with, so far as is necessary for their own safety, prevent their being led into a snare by false teachers and false pretenders to religion. And though it be also beyond doubt that the Scriptures abound with rules which may be very serviceable to ministers in counseling and conducting souls committed to their care, and things which pertain to their spiritual and eternal state, yet it is also evident that it was never God's design to give us any rules by which we may certainly know who of our fellow professors are His, and to make a full and clear separation between sheep and goats. But that, on the contrary, it was God's design to reserve this to Himself is His prerogative. And therefore, no such distinguishing signs that shall enable Christians or ministers to do this are ever to be expected to the world's end. For no more is ever to be expected from any signs that are to be found in the Word of God, or gathered from it, than Christ designed them for. Number 2, no such signs are to be expected that shall be sufficient to enable those saints certainly to discern their own good estate, who are very low in grace, or are such as have much departed from God, and are fallen into a dead, carnal, and unchristian frame. It is not agreeable to God's design, as has already been observed, that such should know their good estate, nor is it desirable that they should, but on the contrary, every way best that they should not. We have reason to thank God that He has made no provision that such should certainly know the state that they are in any other way than by first coming out of that ill frame and the way they are in. Indeed, it is not properly through the defect of the signs given in the Word of God that every living saint, whether strong or weak, and those who are in a bad frame as well as others, cannot certainly know their good estate by them. For the rules in themselves are certain and infallible, and every saint has or has had those things in himself which are sure evidences of grace. For every, even the least act of grace is so, but it is through his defect to whom the signs are given. There is a twofold defect in that saint who is very low in grace, or in an ill frame, which makes it impossible for him to know certainly that he has true grace by the best signs and rules which can be given him. First, a defect in the object or the qualification to be viewed and examined. I do not mean an essential defect, because I suppose a person to be a real saint, but a defect in degree. Grace being very small cannot be clearly and certainly discerned and distinguished. Things that are very small, we cannot clearly discern their form, or distinguish them one from another, though as they are in themselves, their form may be very different. There is doubtless a great difference between the body of man and the bodies of other animals, in the first conception in the womb. But yet if we should view the different embryos, it might not be possible for us to discern the difference, by reason of the imperfect state of the object. But as it comes to greater perfection, the difference becomes very plain. The difference between creatures of very contrary qualities is not so plainly to be seen while they are very young. Even after they are actually brought forth, as in their more perfect state. The difference between doves and ravens, or doves and vultures, when they first come out of the egg is not so evident, but as they grow to their perfection is exceeding great and manifest. Another defect attending the grace of those I am speaking of is its being mingled with so much corruption, which clouds and hides it and makes it impossible for it certainly to be known. Different things that are before us may have in themselves many marks thoroughly distinguishing them one from another, yet if we see them only in a thick smoke, it may nevertheless be impossible to distinguish them. A fixed star is easily distinguishable from a comet in a clear sky, but if we view them through a cloud, it may be impossible to see the difference. True Christians are in an ill frame. Guilt lies on the conscience, which will bring fear, and so prevent the peace and joy of an assured hope. Secondly, there is in such a case a defect in the eye, as the feebleness of grace and prevalence of corruption obscures the object, so it enfeebles the sight. It darkens the sight as to all spiritual objects, of which grace is one. Sin is like some distempers of the eyes that make things to appear of different colors from those which properly belong to them, and like many other distempers, to put the mouth out of taste, so as to disenable it from distinguishing good and wholesome food from bad. Everything tastes bitter. Men in a corrupt and carnal frame have their spiritual senses in but poor plight for judging and distinguishing spiritual things. For these reasons, no signs that can be given will actually satisfy persons in such a case. Let the signs that are given be never so good and infallible, and clearly laid down, they will not serve them. It's like giving a man rules how to distinguish visible objects in the dark. The things themselves may be very different, and the difference may be very well and distinctly described to him, yet all is insufficient to enable him to distinguish them, because he is in the dark. And therefore many persons in such a case spend time in a fruitless labor, in poring on past experiences and examining themselves by signs they hear laid down from the pulpit, or that they read in books, when there is other work for them to do that is much more expected of them, which, while they neglect, all their self-examinations are like to be in vain, if they should spend never so much time in them. The accursed thing is to be destroyed from their camp and Achan, to be slain, and until this is done, they will be in trouble. It is not God's design that men should obtain assurance in any other way than by mortifying corruption, and increasing in grace, and obtaining the lively exercises of it. And although self-examination be a duty of great use and importance, and by no means to be neglected, yet it is not the principal means by which the saints get satisfaction of their good estate. Assurance is not to be obtained so much by self-examination, in this case, as by action. The Apostle Paul sought assurance chiefly this way, even by forgetting the things that were behind and reaching forth to those things that were before, pressing towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, if by any means they might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And it was by this means, chiefly, that he obtained assurance, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He obtained assurance of winning the prize more by running than by considering. The swiftness of his pace did more towards his assurance of a conquest than the strictness of his examination. Giving all diligence to grow in grace by adding to faith, virtue, and so on, is the direction that the Apostle Peter gives us for making our calling and election sure, and having an entrance ministered to us abundantly into Christ's everlasting kingdom, signifying to us that without this our eyes will be dim, and we shall be is men in the dark, that cannot plainly see things past or to come, either the forgiveness of our sins past, or our heavenly inheritance that is future and far off. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 11. Therefore, though good rules to distinguish true grace from counterfeit may tend to convince hypocrites, and be of great use to the saints in many respects, and among other benefits may be very useful to them to remove many needless scruples and establish their hope. Yet I am far from pretending to lay down any such rules as shall be sufficient of themselves, without other means, to enable all true saints to see their good state, or is supposing they should be the principal means of their satisfaction. Number 3. Nor is there much encouragement, in the experience of present or past times, to lay down rules or marks to distinguish between true and false affections, in hopes of convincing any considerable number of that sort of hypocrite, who has been deceived with great false discoveries and affections, and are at once settled in a false confidence and high conceit of their own supposed great experiences and privileges. Such hypocrites are so conceited of their own wisdom, and so blinded and hardened with a very great self-righteousness, but very subtle and secret, under the disguise of great humility, and so invincible a fondness of their pleasing conceit of their great exaltation, that it usually signifies nothing at all to lay before them the most convincing evidences of their hypocrisy. Their state is indeed deplorable, and next to those who have committed the unpardonable sin. Some of this sort of persons seem to be most out of the reach of means of conviction and repentance. But yet the laying down good rules may be a means of preventing such hypocrites, and of convincing many of other kinds of hypocrites. And God is able to convince even this kind. His grace is not to be limited, nor means to be neglected. And besides, such rules may be of use to the true saints to detect false affections, which they may have mingled with true, and be a means of their religions becoming more pure, and like gold tried in the fire. Having premised things, I now proceed directly to take notice of those things in which true religious affections are distinguished from false.